And then last weekend had a wedding that I was doing for good friends from Elmira. And then on the weekend was on my mom's side, our big family gathering that we do once a year. So we're at Conestoga Bible Camp as a family, enjoying time together. But I'm really glad to be back, not just because it's Thanksgiving, not just because of being able to do baptisms. I love baptisms. I cannot say how much it is meant for Bridget, myself, and our family, and how abundantly blessed we feel that we feel at home here so quickly. We really do. We felt so welcomed by you as a church, and keep getting asked, how is it feeling settling in? We feel at home. We really do. And it's just a blessing, a testament to God's goodness and His grace. To business at hand. How many of you struggled reading through Leviticus chapters 13 through 15? That this is by far the most boring thing I have read for a long time. I found it harder myself getting through those three chapters than I did the first seven. Maybe it's just that accumulation of rituals that we really struggle with understanding. How do they relate? But I will say, I just have to do this. Both Bridget's parents, Bridget's mom and stepdad, and my parents are here celebrating Thanksgiving with us today. And so since my dad's here, I just have to do this. For those of you who read chapter 13, aren't you glad that if you're balding, God still finds you acceptable? Love you, Dad. Still got mine. This morning we're continuing our series in Leviticus. Again, it's a book written largely for priests with rules and regulations, mainly for them, but also for the whole nation of Israel. Rules and regulations dealing with all sorts of topics and areas of life. Some rules dealt very specifically with religious rituals and ceremonies, and other rules, like what Pastor Barry got to slog through last Sunday, dealt with less spiritual-sounding aspects of life, right? Food and childbirth. Now, okay, childbirth. There's a number of people, whether Christian or not, who describe that as a spiritual experience. It's very meaningful in a number of levels. And for guys, well, food. I mean, it's Thanksgiving. How many of you are looking forward to a very spiritual experience at 12 o'clock today, right? Food and football, what is there else for Sundays, right? Well, chapters 13 through 15, we deal with things like skin diseases and some kind of weird growth in a house and bodily fluids. See, what this should prompt us to remember right from the beginning here is that to God, there is no division between the sacred and the secular. That's a distinction that, while it has its place at times, is far too overused by us as a society. In fact, even by us as God's followers. To God, there is no aspect of life that is outside of His authority, outside of His desire for us to express our faith, our trust, our obedience of Him, to Him, through Him. There's no area of life that is, well, this is what I do for God, and this is just my own. God doesn't see things that way. And there's a very popular term in our society. See, I made a mistake in this title. And see, what I was taught in Bible college was the last thing you do in your sermon is your title. See, if I would have followed the proper course, I would have named this sermon actually God Was Holistic Before It Was Cool. Because God views life holistically, which has become a very popular term in our culture. I actually Googled it just to see what would come up. And in the first two pages of links under holistic, we had people advocating and advertising holistic medicine, holistic counseling, holistic nutrition, holistic management, even holistic architecture. I didn't check on that site, but I'm kind of curious on what holistic architecture would be. But basically, this whole trend of holistic has come from a recognition within our culture that we've been doing something wrong for a number of years. Our society has had this idea that our life is made up of different compartments, that I have what I do at work, and I have my home life, and I have my church or my religious or my spiritual life, and I have my recreational life, and I have this part to my life. And they're somewhat connected, but not really. And that's where we have, and I'm not meaning to pick on this profession, but that's where we've had in the past within Canada, politicians who have said, well, how I would look to govern or the laws that I would look to support, I do that and it has nothing based to do with my faith. You know, as if either they have to excuse their faith and apologize for it, or as though it has nothing to do with their public life. And we have this public-private dichotomy that God goes, that's not how life was designed to be lived. That's not how you even exist as human beings. Nobody lives like that. And so our society has rediscovered God's design of holistic living, that all of who we are is interconnected. And we can illustrate this by, in the Bible, we see ourselves as human beings. We're body, soul, and spirit. There's three aspects to who we are as human beings. And if our soul, our mind, our will, or our emotions are negatively affected, we can feel those effects in our body. That if you feel depressed, your body feels sluggish. If your mind, you're excited, you're joyful, you all of a sudden you feel like you're almost bouncing. You have a spring in your step. That the body and the emotions, just as one example, they're connected. They affect one another. See, the irony is God's been holistic right from the very beginning. God has always cared about people's bodies, souls, and spirits. An example I'll pull out of the three chapters, Leviticus 13 through 15, are in chapter 14, we read three times that these individuals who had been healed of this scale disease, your translation may have leprosy, is what you may have read. Leprosy is one disease of a broader category that was intended by that Hebrew word. But when they were healed, the priest would go out to them, and upon inspection, finding them to be clean, they would be anointed on the right earlobe, the right thumb, and I'm not going to do another costume change right now, the big toe on the right foot. And why those three places? Scholars throughout history have been consistent on the understanding of this. The meaning of it is, it's a way of saying, hear God's voice, do God's work, walk in God's way. Or hear rightly, do rightly, walk rightly. You can frame it however you want. But the only other people who ever had this ceremony, this ritual done on them, were the high priest and his sons. Think about that. The only other people in the nation that were anointed in this way were the ones at the very height of the hierarchy of the priesthood of the Old Covenant. What is God saying to these individuals that God has given, God has granted physical healing to? Think of the emotional restoration God is giving to these individuals. You're now part of my mission again. You're now available for service, because we're going to talk about this whole category of unclean. You know, these individuals who were afflicted with disease had to live outside the camp. What that meant is that they were not living with their families. They were not living in community with others. And here is God not only saying you are restored to community, you are restored physically, you are also restored to the mission God had for his people, which was to be priests to the nations. God, in a sense, in this ritual to these individuals, is recommissioning them. Do you see God's care for a person's spirit, soul, and body imparted in that ritual, in that process? As God's people today, there's a principle we need to remind ourselves of. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is not only a message of the forgiveness of sins. That is a vital aspect of it, yes, but that is not the whole of the message. And again, let's admit, let's acknowledge, let's repent. As the evangelical aspect of God's church, we have made the gospel into that message. The gospel message as it's forgiveness of sins only at times or in certain ways. We've done that to our error. The message of Jesus Christ is a message that is for a person's spirit, for their soul, and for their body. It's to meet all people's needs. Jesus, he said he came to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, that the time of the Lord's favor has come. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is not just about the forgiveness of sins and going to heaven. It is also about the kingdom of Jesus Christ having come in part now. And as his people, our mission, because it's his mission, is to bring in some measure through his power and his leading the message and the kingdom of God into the lives of people who need to hear the message, people who need to receive the message, people who need healing in their spirits, their souls, and or their bodies. Activities like Street Connection or Ride for Refuge or Samaritan's Purse, there's shoe boxes. Activities like that are programs through which we as God's people can live out that aspect of the message. To show people that we care as followers of Jesus Christ for their whole needs, not just a certain aspect. Followers of Jesus care for people's needs in any form, because that's what Jesus did. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Remember the parable Jesus told in the final week before the crucifixion. There's a king, and it's the time of judgment, and the people are separated into two groups, on the right and the left. And the group that's accepted, that's welcomed by the king, they're wondering, why is it? Why are we welcomed and they're not? And the answer in that parable is, the king says, well, when you saw those who were hungry, what did they do? If you see someone who's hungry, what should you do? If you see someone who's thirsty, what should you do? If you see someone who's alone, what should you do? If you see someone who's naked, what should you do? Isn't it simple? That's part of the gospel. That's part of the kingdom message of Jesus Christ. It's not the only part. I'm not here preaching what can be labeled the social gospel, that all we do as the church is care for people's physical needs. I'm not saying that. But we've gone to the other ditch in ways where we've said the only thing we should be concerned about as the church are people's spiritual needs. It's holistic. We need to encompass the whole person, any need they have. We've been using the illustration of Leviticus as a two-dimensional picture of a three-dimensional holiness that Jesus perfectly reveals to us. You know, like a blueprint to a house or an anatomy diagram to an actual human being. What we have in Leviticus is something that can help orient us to the fullness of who Jesus is and what he is calling his people to be and to do. And one of the categories, I think, for me has been the hardest to try to understand, because you can ask my wife, I'm not a good person. You give me a two-dimensional picture, I'm useless. I can't picture what that looks like in three dimensions. And the category of unclean feels to me as right up my alley of, it's a two-dimensional thing. I can't picture what it looks like in real life terms. This category of people being ritually or ceremonially, I can't even say that word, unclean. It's a category I think probably most of us struggle with understanding, isn't it? Why does God call some things unclean, other things not? And there's all these theories. I mean, the chapters you read, maybe we can understand people who have this scale disease or leprosy being termed as unclean. I mean, that's not a very attractive disease in some regards. There's also great fear that is often associated with that disease historically. Maybe we can understand why they've been separated from the community. But I'm going to guess you've never thought you're going to hear these words on a Sunday morning. But it's in the Bible. But why would God consider women who are menstruating unclean? Why would God consider those who have been involved in sexual activity, which he created? Remember, the first command God gave to Adam and Eve was, be fruitful. This is God's design. Why would he declare those individuals unclean, as they are not to come before him in worship? They are to be separated for a time from him because of this. I mean, after all, I mean, some of this is just things beyond a person's control. You don't have a choice over it. Well, I'm going to give a brief suggestion. And I don't want to get too bogged down, because I want to get to the three-dimensional pictures and principles and the practices we can draw from. So if my explanation is a little too brief for you, here's your homework already. Join a small group and ask your leader. I love doing that to other people. Or you can ask me, but I encourage you to join a group and talk about it, because you learn from one another. Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We learn from each other. We're strengthened by each other. Even if you join just for this week, get a taste. Work it out together. All of these statuses, for lack of a better term, from chapters 13 through 15, dealt not with sinfulness, but with processes that dealt with the beginning of life, decay, or death. Scale disease actually made one look like they were dying. That's what Aaron describes his sister Miriam in Numbers 12:12. When Miriam is temporarily afflicted with this same disease, it's the same Hebrew word used in Leviticus 13 and in Numbers 12. It says, she looks as though she was born dying. That's how one translation puts it. It's a disease that made one look like they were decaying. Childbirth and anything that's associated with it, that's a beginning of life process. Also includes loss of blood, which is a symbol of life under the old covenant. It also involved, especially in those days, the prospect of mortality. Loss of life for the mother, child, or both. Sexual expression, sexual activity, while not exclusively about conception, beginning of life. Again, going to Old Testament culture, Old Testament times, there were no pharmaceutical or artificial contraceptives. There was a strong prospect of conception. It's a beginning of life activity, of a process beginning. By separating himself from anything that had to deal with the beginning of life, the decay of life or death, the separation of body and soul, end of life, God was saying to Israel, the quality of my life is far different than yours. With God, there is no beginning or end. There is no decay with God. He is who he is in fullness and has always been and forever will be. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the author to the Hebrews wrote. See, God was concerned about reminding his people about his separateness, his holiness. Remember the definition of holy? Separated from evil for God's purpose. Or in God's case, his holiness, he is so separate from anything that is evil, wrong, sinful, anything that would decay, anything that would bring death in any way. He is so separate from that because he is the definition of life itself. God has nothing to do with anything that would cause a person harm emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually, because he is holistic. And I need to make just a small disclaimer here. There are times where God brings discipline, punishment. He brings situations into our life that are difficult, that hurt, that we may struggle through. The issue in those cases is always for the purpose of bringing either restoration or greater healing and growth for an individual. It's never for our harm. It's always for our benefit, always for our growth, always for our development in some area of our life. That's the nature of God. And by declaring those engaged or involved in processes, again, dealing with the beginning of life, death, and decay, as unclean, not sinful, but as unclean, God is saying, you are not to approach me for a time. God was reminding people that his life, his holiness, his character is greater. He is sovereign. He is just at a different... I don't like using the word level, but it's the one that's coming to my mind right now. He is above us. And that's something that we need to remind ourselves of sometimes very regularly, because we can be fairly self-centered. I know I can. We become the God of our own little kingdom, and we forget that there is a God who has so much more for us than we could ever achieve for ourselves. And see, when we treat God lightly, when we lose that place, what happens, again, God's mission for his people were to be representatives, priests to the nations. What happens for us as God's people today, when we lose sight of who God is, when we lose respect for him, we cause other people to lose respect for God. And we do that when we live according to our standards, our ideas, our preferences, rather than seeking to follow his heart. Micah told the people in his day, God didn't want their sacrifices because their lifestyle was out of step, was not in alignment with his kingdom, with his ways. What God wanted was for, and it's probably very familiar to many of you, Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. I'm just going to give the summary statement. God's plan, God's purpose, what God wanted from people was that they would do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. See, we need to remind ourselves again the meaning of holiness. It is not some cold, impersonal status. Holiness is intensely personal, intensely relational. Because holiness is separation from what is evil, from what brings death, so that we can be separated to, we can be available for God's purpose, God's service, God's will, God's kingdom. That's what holiness is about. That's why God has declared you as a follower of Christ as holy. He said, I see you as not a part of. You are separated from sin so that I can use you to my glory, which he wants to share with you. There's a few other principles could draw out. I don't want to take too much time. I'm going to skip over a couple. Again, you can just either write these down. You can bring them up in a small group. You can do with them what you like, but just a few things that I don't have time to go into. One is that I find it interesting that when a person was healed of this scale disease, they had an 8-day process that they had to go through until they were actually fully made clean and welcomed back into the community. Why would God make somebody wait 8 days after they'd been healed from this disease before they could re-engage community, come back to the tabernacle? There's a process here. I think one of the pictures we can draw from this is that oftentimes for healing to really take place, it requires a process. Especially in terms of relationships. If there's a damaged relationship, there are not quick fixes. It can be a process. But the interesting thing about the process or a journey is that the lessons we learn through a journey are far more richer, far more meaningful, stay with us at a deeper level than if it was just finished in an instant. Paul talked about suffering in this way. He said, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. I'll define character as the will to do what is right as God defines what is right, no matter the cost. That's character. Someone who will do what is right because God says it's right, no matter the cost. Interesting thing is, we want everyone else in the world to live like that. Sometimes we struggle about doing it ourselves. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. In the New Testament Greek, hope, the definition of hope is not, I wish, or it would be nice if. Hope is a confident expectation. Paul says, if you allow suffering, you walk the journey of suffering and allow it, you persevere through it, allow it to develop or reveal character in you, it will reveal that you can have a confident expectation that God is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. We don't always find that through the good times. We find it through a journey of suffering. Second principle, I'm not going to go too far into. Again, that distinction of ceremonial uncleanness, it's not sinfulness. Being unclean, really was to do with that person was in a status, they were in a state, they were in a situation where God was not, did not see fit, or was not going to use them as part of his purpose, as part of his overall plan, that they were somehow just separated for a time. Not separated from him eternally, not separated from him as in you're no longer one of my people, but service is not an option within the parameters of the covenant at this time. That's what unclean dealt with. Okay, not sinfulness, not being a state of being separated from God in that kind of sense. It was separated from a service perspective. And that actually leads to this last principle that I do want to deal with a little bit. Jesus, in dealing with those who were unclean, do you realize that there's a number of situations Jesus engaged in where he would have been considered ritually unclean? Which is just part another argument that shows that being unclean and sinfulness are not the same thing. They're not synonymous. Jesus was touched by a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. You just read the text. If someone's touched by someone in that state, they are unclean. Jesus touched a dead body. Now, he happened to raise the girl to life, but he touched a dead body. Also something that made you ritually unclean. Jesus healed a leper by touching him. Again, there's a great picture, again, of God's holistic care for a person. If you were a leper, you would not have been touched, even by family members, likely, for that period of time. Here is Jesus physically touching, that sense of community, that sense of, I'm here with you. And yes, while Jesus healed him, ritually speaking, ceremonially speaking, Jesus was unclean. And when Jesus, in another instance, was challenged on, and it had to deal with food issues, Jesus taught the Pharisees by saying, you are not defiled by what you eat. You're not defiled by what is external. You are defiled by what you say and do. Later on in the passage in Mark 7, it says, it is the thought life that defiles you. Jesus declared all things clean in terms of the external things. He declared all people clean. It was reinforced to Peter in Acts chapter 10. What makes us unclean today is our attitudes towards God and attitudes towards others that are not in harmony with God's heart. It's unclean attitudes and the resulting actions that are just incompatible with God's kingdom, incompatible for our being used by Him in that instance or in that relationship. Effectively being in that instance, in that attitude, in that circumstance towards that person in rebellion against God, even as one of His own people. See, that's where we have to, again, make that distinction of what unclean really means. It is about being effectively barred from, disqualified from service. If we have an attitude of bitterness towards a spouse, a coworker, anyone, how do we expect God to be able to use us to bring Him glory? If we have an attitude of lust, how do we expect God to use us to His glory in that relationship or in those instances? If we have any attitude, if we are a part of actions that are apart from His kingdom, apart from His heart, we are, in that time, unclean, disqualified, unfit for service. I don't know about you. I don't want to be in places where God brings an opportunity for Him to move, and the reason He can't is because my attitude makes me an unfit servant in that time. That's why I say holiness is intensely relational. It's not a cold state of saying, I'm holy because God says I'm holy. God says you're holy so you can be available for His service, to bless people, to be a part of building His kingdom. What can we take from this? How can we apply some of these things that we've been looking at? First, this is kind of a more of preparation for next Sunday. Read Leviticus chapter 16. That's the next chapter we're going to be dealing with, the Day of Atonement. I won't say any more about that. Second, final costume change. Support the ride. And I'm happy to say Mika Takamaki, who's one of the founders with the ride, I know him from Elmira. He's from the Elmira Missionary Church, is his home church. This is the first year I get to ride in it because I kept bugging him. He always scheduled it on weekends where I was always busy and I couldn't be a part of it. Like it would have been if I'd been at Elmira still, I couldn't have done it this year either because Elmira's ride was October 2nd and I had a wedding that day. So this is great. I finally get to be a part of this. The reason I say support the ride is here is an opportunity, whether by finances or volunteer your time, to be a part of an event that the result is money sent to ministries, to individuals who are caring for those who need refuge, those who are being abused or escaping abuse, those who are, in the case of Haiti, those who are in need of physical refuge. They need physical shelter. Their homes have been lost. the team, I'm not trying to overplug my team. I'm actually, I've hit the goal that I really hope that the team that I'm kind of captaining has raised. So others who are part of the team, or others who are doing the ride, support them, please. This is not an appeal for me in any way. But I'm riding for friends of mine. Bridget and I, we have friends who are in Uganda. And part of the ministry they have is working with children who had been kidnapped to join the rebel army, had machine guns put in their hands, and been told to kill other people. And Tim and Angie, friends of ours, are a part of a ministry to those children. It's part of what they do. They also work with widows. This is something that's close to God's heart. It's right through the Scripture, Old and New Testament. God cares for the poor. He cares for the widow. As His people, we need to be doing the same. It's simple. Next, application. Again, probably you never thought you'd hear me say this, or any preacher say this on a Sunday morning. Go to the mall. But here's your assignment. I'm not sending you to buy something. So for some of you where shopping is, a little bit of, I'm not going to say an addiction, but just take your license. Leave the rest of your wallet or purse at home. The assignment is, whether it's the mall or a library, go to a public place where there's people you don't know. And just sit and watch. And don't, stare. But as you see people go by, imagine their life. You don't have to pay worst case scenarios, but just imagine there's someone you see go by and maybe they're very well dressed. But maybe your imagination leads to, but how happy is their money making them? Is it because maybe if it's a well dressed woman, their husband works 80 hours a week and is hardly home? And what kind of strain might that be putting on their marriage? I mean, you're really not so much prejudging or trying to profile individuals, but imagine stories of hurt and pain that people are going through. And the reason I ask you to do that, and just spend half an hour, you don't have to spend a whole lot of time, just spend half an hour, and as you're doing that and you put that story in your mind, pray for them. You can use that person as kind of, not that you're assuming that's their issue, that's their problem, but there are those who are physically, actually, in reality, experiencing those situations that you don't know. Pray for those. Pray for those in that situation, those situations. But then, and this is the final part of the application, reflect on your own attitudes towards people. See, there's people who are walking through your life who have stories that you don't know. And not that you are called or I am called to know everybody's story or to be engaged with every person we come across. But in that exercise, at the mall or in that public place, allow God to break your heart, even in a small way, for those that are hurting. Pray that He would give you opportunity to listen and hear the stories of those around you. Maybe those you already know. But then as part of that, reflect on your own attitudes. Reflect on those that, I know they're going through a really bitter divorce. And you may have an attitude of unforgiveness towards one or the other. Or even to the whole situation. Reflect on what attitudes you may have towards those you know, those you relate with. It could be a neighbor, a coworker, family member, whomever. Ask God to reveal attitudes in you that are making you at times unclean, unfit for His service, disqualified from Him being able to bring a message of life and of hope and of love and of forgiveness and of peace to those that are hurting. Can we do that this week? Let's try it. Let's pray. Can we stand, please? Father God, As we close this morning, we close knowing that there are people in this world, there are people that we know that are hurting. And Father, we know that you are the answer. In you is the message of life, that you care for their spirit, that there is sin that needs to be forgiven in so many that we know, Father. May we not hold back or shy back from speaking that message and that truth as you lead us. But Father, may we not be so focused on talking about sin that we actually fail to care for the needs, the hurts that are caused by sin. Because Lord Jesus, that's what you did. You healed our sin. You forgave our sin. You healed us. But you also cared for our souls. You cared for our minds. You cared for our emotions. Father, you care for our bodies. Father, for Robert, who's in the hospital. And Father, I received another phone call this morning of another individual going to the hospital this morning. Father, thank you that you care for their bodies. Father, use the physicians to, in Robert's case, to heal his leg, that it would mend well. Father, for this other individual, and the only reason I don't share their name is I don't know if they want it to be made known to all. Father, would you bring healing, bring wisdom to the doctors who will see them, to know what is wrong. Thank you that we have the blessing of living in a country that while we complain about our health care, it is so far better than most places in this world. Father, would you lead us this week to take the blessings we have and not to complain about how we want more, but to look and find ways to bring healing and restoration and blessing to the lives of others with what you have blessed us so abundantly with. Father, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, may we even do the unthinkable today and give thanks for those that are in our lives who we have been unclean towards. May we give thanks to them because they are still in our life. And we have opportunity because of you and through you and by your power to bring blessing where we have brought pain. Father, may today and this week be a time where we restore relationships around us, restore them with ourselves, maybe even bring restoration between others. But Father, as that we are bringing a message of restoration that is available from you, with you. So Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you have done for us. Thank you that our old life, that life of sin, is dead. And we have been brought to life because of you, Lord Jesus, in you, so that we can be used by you to bring life to others. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you that you go with us now. And as we leave, may we be a blessing to our families, our city, our nation, and to this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go in God's peace and power this week.